Well, you know me. One thing I don't want to do, I try not to do, hard, is to disappoint Tim. Right? Now, you might think I'd say to disappoint my mother, right? But I try not to disappoint Tim. Pretty challenging. Well, so he saw today's bulletin and the title of the sermon, and he got all excited. He said, boy, he couldn't wait to hear my tips on fishing well. Right? Oh, no. I hated to break the news to him. I know virtually nothing about fishing. Sorry, Tim. No. The lesson today is about finishing well. Finishing well, Tim. Not fishing well. No. Finishing well. The race of life. The race of our lives. That's what it's about. Yeah, and whether we get off to a good start or a slow start, or whether we've stumbled and fallen 70 times seven times along the way, our goal should be, and our call is, to finish well. Now here again this week, all of the readings are from the lectionary. I'm on a roll. It's incredible. And what comes across, I would say, is a general theme that God will provide to us what we need to finish the race, our race, and finish it well. You know, even in the face of significant challenges of life, you know, as we know there are, God will provide a way, the blessings of life will provide a way for us to finish well. You know, and that will maybe look different and mean something different for different people, that's for sure. That's for sure. But all of our readings today involve struggle and the challenges of life. The Bible does not shy away from reality, does it? Well, let's take a quick look at our reading today from the prophet Joel. Joel chapter 2. Now, who was Joel? Well, if you'd come to our men's Bible study group, you'd know. Joel was one of the 12 minor prophets. Yeah. In fact, he was the first. He was the first of the prophets, those minor prophets. He was actually first of the major prophets, too. He was the first of the prophets, circa about 800 B.C., 800, 840 B.C., is the timeline for Joel. He was down in the southern kingdom, which is where Jerusalem was. That's where he was. So what was Joel's deal? What was his big deal? Well, in our reading in chapter 2, Joel is very upbeat, which is pretty rare for these prophets. They're usually pretty downbeat, but he was very upbeat. He says, "Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice." Wow, right? Okay, so why glad? Why so glad, Joel? What are you so glad about? He says, because God is faithful. He sends us rain and grain and new wine, and we will have plenty to eat. And not only that, not only will God meet our physical needs, that's very important, that's true, God also meets their spiritual needs. Verses 28 and 29, he says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people, men, women, rich, poor, young, old. I will pour out my spirit on all people." So says the Lord. Super uplifting message from Joel. Right? Get happy, rejoice. But guess what? The context of this entire message is, at the time of Joel, again, circa, 800, 840 BC, the entire region had been devastated, it said, unlike anything anyone had ever seen before, by an invasion. You guys remember this? by an invasion of locusts. Locusts had stripped the bark off the trees, ruined the fields, destroyed the grain. Everything had been destroyed by locusts. Joel chapter 1 verse 12 says, "The vines are dried up, the fig tree is withered, the pomegranate, the palm, and the apple trees, all the trees are dead." It's so bleak that Joel asks the question, who can endure it? Worse than anybody had ever seen. But in the very next chapter, our reading, Joel is telling the people, be glad. Rejoice. Why? Because in his mind, to him, the locusts are not going to define them. No, God is going to define them, and he's going to define us. The locusts will not defeat them, because God is going to sustain them. God is and will going to help them and us to finish well. And that's what we're called to do. And that's what we're going to do. So said the prophet Joel 2,800 years ago. I tell you what, when it comes to persevering, and that's a pretty good word for it, persevering, there's not a much better example of it in the Bible than our own Saint Paul. I mean, wow. Think about it, right? Starting on the road to Damascus, he gets knocked down and blinded, right? And that was about as good as it was going to get. After that, it was a life of missionary journeys, difficult journeys, tough journeys, up and around and across the Mediterranean Sea, at least three times. He was shipwrecked, snake bitten, you know, beaten repeatedly, imprisoned. Why? Why did he do it? Why did he put up with it? So he could bring the gospel and all of his letters and writings and teachings to the whole world, including the Gentiles, including all of us. Right here. That's why he did it. Paul wanted to finish well, despite the massive odds against him. He was determined to finish well. He hadn't started off so well. No. He hadn't started off so well. Now, he thought he had, if you think about it. He was a smart guy. Good student. Great student. He's probably a good kid. You know? Good son. He was a very successful Pharisee. All that. Probably thought he was doing great. But he came to learn that his mind and his heart were not in the right place. He was not, in fact, doing what God wanted him to do. And I don't mean occupationally necessarily. Not so much. I mean, I believe God can be very pleased with us, with whatever we're doing occupationally, for the most part. Whether you're a pastor or a banker or whatever you may be doing occupationally, I think that can be okay. The question becomes for us, as it was for Paul, what does God require of us more fundamentally? Because Paul, then Saul, had been missing that mark. And a great answer to that very important question is provided to us by another one of the minor prophets. And you may recognize this verse. It really is one of the very important verses you should probably bookmark or even have hanging on your kitchen wall. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. This is what it says. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Period. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Prior to the road to Damascus, was Paul doing any of that? No. That's why he needed a complete overhaul and needed to have his come to Jesus moment. Okay, you know, our gospel reading today in Luke 18 is one of the great, they're all great, but this is one of the great parables of Jesus. And is exactly what we're talking about here. Jesus tells a story of a Pharisee and a tax collector. And each of them had gone to the temple to pray. Now, incidentally, that Pharisee could have been Saul, could have been Paul, then Saul. Could have been. Might as well have been. And the Pharisee, he was boastful, remember? He was boastful in his prayer. Thank you, God, that I'm not like those people, he said. Remember, we heard that from Mary. I'm not like those people, they're sinners. But the tax collector prayed a simple, beautiful prayer. Some people call this the perfect prayer. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Can we remember that prayer? Pretty simple, right? If you're not sure what to pray, that would be a good one. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, gee, I wonder which one of those two Jesus liked the most. I wonder. Jesus said the tax collector was justified before God. Justified. What does that mean? It means to be declared righteous through the righteousness of God and forgiven of your sins. Declared righteous. We're not righteous on our own. We're given credit for the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. That's being justified. What stands in the way of having that happen? Take a wild guess. Pride. Pride. Yeah, human pride. So Jesus says in verse 14, those who humble themselves will be exalted, lifted up, raised up to a high level. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. And it reminds us again of what? Micah chapter 6, verse 8. What does the Lord require of you? Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Yeah, no contradiction there. It all circles right back. Okay. So for the past few weeks, we've been reading from St. Paul's second letter to his friend Timothy. If that rings a bell with you. 2 Timothy, we've been reading from for the last couple weeks. And as a reminder, that you've been missing this. As a reminder for Kathy's sake, at this time when he was writing this second letter to Timothy, he was imprisoned in Rome for the second time. And this time, the circumstances were very, very bleak. First time, house arrest, This time, no. He was imprisoned probably in a dungeon and in chains. And this happened in either 66 or 67 AD. Pretty precise, they have this nailed down. And this letter, 2 Timothy, is the last letter he wrote, as far as we know, or as far as we have. And today, we're wrapping up the final words of our own St. Paul. And he knew it. He knew it. He was about to be executed under the reign of Emperor Nero. Now, Nero, he was an insane tyrant. That guy was crazy. And he severely persecuted and murdered the Christians. Beginning in around 64, he blamed them for the burning of Rome. I don't know if you remember that. He blamed the Christians. He probably said it himself, to tell you the truth. He blamed the Christians. They were the scapegoat. And he began a severe persecution of the Christians in 64, and it continued on until his death not that long later. And as an aside, I think you know this, something we should probably talk about. Persecution of Christians, killing of Christians, continues to this day in certain parts of the world. Very significant. Okay, so when we read these last words of Paul, we should keep all that in mind. It really couldn't have been much worse for Paul at that point. Verse 6, he says, "The time for my departure is near." He knew it. But what does Paul have to take comfort in? He's in jail. He's in chains. He's about to be executed. What does Paul take comfort in? Next verse, verse 7. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I finished well. And I've kept the faith." Our own St. Paul knows he finished well. Is he full of regret? No. Is he bitter? No. He even says later, you heard, "Yeah, those people that kind of didn't stand by me, don't hold it against them. I'm not bitter." Is he content? Yeah, right? He's content. He's content. And St. Paul closes with this, verse 17. "The Lord stood by me and gave me strength so that I could proclaim the gospel to all the Gentiles all the way to Bowmansville, Pennsylvania." Added that part. And then he says this, it's very important, verse 18. Get this. "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack." Let us pause there for a second. Does he mean God will help him escape? You know, and spare him from execution? No. He concludes that sentence by saying this, "and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." So in closing, yeah, ultimately, we're going to finish our race in heaven, right, with Jesus. That's good. But in the meantime, what are we called to do? We're called to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God and finish our race of life well. And what does that mean for you individually? I don't know. You have to pray about that, right? Think about that for yourself. What does it mean for this church family? I think we have to prepare for the next generation. We need to finish well here. I don't know if you noticed, but there's a fair amount of, you know, older people in this church, right? That's okay. But we have to prepare. We have to make sure we don't leave here without preparing the next generation, taking care of them, right? We need to build a younger attendance. We need to work on that. We need to think about that. We need to make sure we don't leave them without enough financial support. We need to plan for that. And we can do it. And we will do it. We're going to do it. And we're going to do it together. And as Paul said in his closing words, to God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.